morning. Thank you for this one. For many of us, it's fun singing some of the songs we haven't sung for a while. We're thanking for the tradition that we have as your church. And for some of us who grew up in the church, some great memories there. We're just a great time to worship with each other. Lord, as we come to this new series, Living for One Another, Lord, I pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts. And Lord, whether we've been in church our whole life, whether maybe this is even our first time at church, that your spirit would speak to us and show us how you want us to be in the church. And learn more and more. It's not just about coming to church, but truly about being your church and what that looks like. So thank you. Speak to us this morning. In Christ's name. Amen. You know, when you think about church, when people come to church, what are they looking for in a church? You ever thought about that? Some of you probably thought about that recently. You know, what do people want to experience when they give church a try? Or maybe when they're looking, so maybe you move to a new town, you're looking for a new church home. Are you looking for a church that loves one another? What about a group that serves one another? Or that actually cares for one another? Or you see people who actually forgive one another? Is that a kind of church that you would want to go to? Maybe. What about a church that encourages one another in their faith? Spurs one another on to do good things for each other and for their community? What about a church that teaches one another how to walk closer to God? Would that be the kind of church that you would want to go to? I think that might be. Is that what a church should look like? Is that what a church should be about? Well, according to God's word, those are some of the most important ways that we are to be about interacting with each other as his church. You know, what's a healthy church? You ever thought about what does a healthy church look like? What does a dynamic church look like? Well, according to the New Testament, a healthy church, a dynamic church, is a church that is living for one another. That actually is living out the one another's of the Bible. Maybe you've never heard that before, but it's interesting. A dynamic church is one that is actually living for one another, not just for themselves. You know, I mentioned a bunch of them. Very beginning, a bunch of those one another's, maybe they just kind of flew by. But we're going to look at some of them throughout the next few months, actually. You know, the question for each of us here, if you're a part of our church, part of our Overcoming Fellowship, is, does that describe our church? Does that describe me? Are you? Am I trying to live for one another? You know, as we think about the one another's of the Bible, we're going to talk about what does that mean in a few minutes, but we're talking about the one another's of the Bible. Some are pretty obvious, but others maybe you never really thought of. But the Bible is full of them. As I walked through the New Testament, I was reading through it a while ago, and I just see all these one another, one another, one another. Begin to see that, you know what, many of these one another's go against our individualistic culture. If you look around, especially in our American culture, it's usually all about me, right? It's about what can I get? What can I do? What will benefit me the most? But it's interesting when you look at the Bible, especially the New Testament, you see it's not all about me, it's about we. It's about us. I can guarantee you that a church, a group of followers who practice the one another's will be a church that is healthy and that can be dynamic in their community, in their world. These one another's are things that God has given us to show us how we are to interact with one another. You know, that's the kind of person that I want to be. That's the kind of church I want us to be. And that's one of the reasons why this summer we're going to be looking at a number of these, what we call one another commands that God has given to us. It's amazing what God has called us to do. You know, this summer, we're going to be challenged. If you're, you know, I know people on vacation, different times like that in summer. But when you're around, I hope you'll be here. Because we're going to be challenged, encouraged to see more and more what it looks like for me and for us, okay? Live out the one another's with each other. I'm excited. You know, but the only way that you're going to do these things, see, we can give all kinds of you know, we can throw out all the one another's, here's what you're supposed to do, here's how you're supposed to act. But you're not going to do any of those things if you don't understand something very important. If we don't see ourselves from God's perspective, okay? From God's perspective. There's no way we're going to do these things if we don't understand who we are with one another. And so that's what this first message is about. We need to see that we belong to one another. We belong to one another. See, we aren't just people who come to church maybe once in a while. We come on, maybe we come every Sunday morning. And then we leave. And that's what church is all about. That's not how God's word says. It goes much deeper than that. To understand how we're connected, I want to look at a couple passages that are really very similar. Because Paul wrote a lot of things that are quite similar to different churches, right? So one of them is the church in Corinth. And so if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read a portion from 14 to 27, a little longer portion, but I think it's important as we look at it. Paul gives here a metaphor, a picture of what the church is all about. So look with me, starting at verse 14, and we'll read through verse 27. Paul says this, now the body, he's talking about the human body right now, he says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not cease, for that reason, to be a part of the body. See, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, we are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand can't say to the foot, the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that may seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special honor. While presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts actually that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now here's the key verse. Should have put this at the beginning, but here's what he said. Now you, church, you are the body of Christ. You're the body that I'm talking about. And each one of you is a part of it. Each one of you is a part of it. See, we need to clearly see that we're not a disconnected group of people. Even though we all come from different backgrounds, we even live in different towns, we are connected. The Bible says right here that we are a body. We are the body of Christ. Interesting. As a matter of fact, this word body is used over 30 times in the New Testament to describe the church. 30 times. You know, if something's mentioned 3 or 4 times, you need to pay attention. When it's mentioned 30 times, you know it's a big deal, right? A body has many parts, many members that make up that one body. And this is a description, not just of our physical bodies, but Paul's using a description of his church, of the church, of the local church, okay? A true body is made up of who? What is, how are you a part of this body? Well, the Bible is pretty clear. It says you're part of the body of Christ. You're part of his church. If you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if the Holy Spirit has changed your life, come and made you a new person by your forgiveness, by forgiving you, and by making you a part of his church. So the body, the different parts, are made up of people who have received Christ, who have committed their life to following him and what he's done for them. Romans 12, 4 and 5 says this. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. And each member, here's the key, belongs to each other, or belongs to one another. This is key, really, for this whole sermon series. If you don't get this one, you probably won't get the rest. And that is that we are members, we belong to one another. Okay? We're connected. We're connected to one another. This phrase, this two-word phrase, one another, is actually one word in the Greek. In the Greek language, it's one word. It's allelon. Interesting word. Allelon. It means one another or each other. It's the idea of being connected to each other. It's used at least 37 times in the New Testament. And as you look at 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 and other passages, it makes it clear that we belong to each other. Now, just like in real families, sometimes we don't always want to necessarily be associated with that part of the family, right? Maybe you're one of them. I don't know. But the reality is you're still a part of the family. And it is the same in the church, the same in the body of Christ. God sees these relationships as crucial. Here's the key. These relationships are crucial in his purpose for you and for me, and really for the world. See, God has brought us together for a purpose, more than just an individual purpose, a bigger purpose, a church. For too many churches, it's about me, and it's not about us. Again, if that's true, then that means we have to have a change of thinking. Because for all of us who've grown up in the United States, Canada, Western Hemisphere here, it's pretty individualistic culture, isn't it? A lot of it's about what can I achieve? What can I do? We think about that whether it's at work, at school, sometimes even in sports, even though our coaches say, you know what, it's about us, sometimes we can still have that mindset. Well, yeah, I know that really, you know, I need to stand out. And sometimes that can happen in the church where we come and it's all about me. But we have to have a change in thinking to live as the body, as the church, as God wants us to. And the truth is that can be uncomfortable. And some of you have already experienced that in the past. It's uncomfortable choosing to be about one another rather than just what I want. You know, many people, when they think of church, especially people who have gone to church, they think of church as a building, right? They see the church as a building or a place that you go to. And they don't understand the reality of the community, the fellowship, the belonging to one another. In some people's minds, well, I can go to church and then I leave church and I'm pretty much separate from everybody else. I can live as independently as I want. But you know what? That's not God's blueprint. That's not God's plan. Now, a lot of people who are Christians, even, a lot of people who go to church can have that mindset. Maybe because they haven't been taught of that, or maybe because they've never seen it lived out. But you know what? We belong to one another, and since we belong to one another, we are called to interdependence. Independence, interdependence, where we are in this thing together. The true church is God's people, each part of the body. And so there's no independent part, okay?
There's a great big interdependence.
We belong to one another. That's exactly what we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 12, 25, 27. Let me read it again. Paul says this, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other, that alelon, for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you are a part of it. If you've received Christ, if you are truly followers, you're Baptist church. And it's important for you to understand it's not an individual thing. It's not a decision you just make on your own and then you go off and live on your own. No, we belong to one another. That's God's goal. We need each other. You know, God knows that we often try to live independently. You know? Sometimes we try to do that even in our own families, in our own lives. We know, you probably all know people who kind of, for whatever reason, they just, you know, they don't want anybody to have any influence on them. They kind of just hunker down. We call them hermits sometimes, right? But you don't necessarily have to live by yourself to have that kind of attitude. And we have that independent feeling, that independent attitude, and it's not healthy. It's not healthy. But to offset this danger of individualistic thinking, God shows us that we are like a human body, that we need each other. That just one part isn't going to accomplish a lot. We're connected. We need each other to function as God's people. Maybe you've heard, certainly as a pastor, I've heard over the years people tell me, you know, sometimes they leave the church, or maybe, you know, I just talk to people. They say, you know, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I can just go worship God. I can just go and follow God on my own. But you know what? That's not God's plan. I can say that with authority for God. That's not God's design, his plan. To go, oh, well, you know, I'm following Jesus on my own. See, I honestly haven't met anyone I can think of that was like that, who had a strong spiritual walk with God and served others who did it on their own. Right, it's pretty impossible to serve others when you're on your own, isn't it? We need to have concern for one another, Paul says. We all want to feel like we belong, right? I mean, whether you're a middle schooler, you know, going through all that stuff, or high school or college, or adults, or even, you know, even when you retire, you still want to feel like you belong, right? You want to have those connections, those relationships with people, and God desires us to. He brought about the church, so a lot of that can be fulfilled through his body, through his church. We can certainly have some of that fulfilled through other relationships, with family, through friends who don't know the Lord. But you know what? God says, this is how I've created you, to have this kind of relationship with me and each other so that you can fulfill the purpose that I've created you for. But you know, the truth is so many of us are so busy, we miss out on belonging to one another. I've had people say, you know, I'd love to really have those kind of relationships, but I'm just so busy with my work. I'm just so busy with my kids' activities. I'm so busy with my schedule, or my health isn't what it should be. Or I'm so busy with my hobby or my youth, whatever it is, fill in the blank, right? I'm so busy. But the truth is, we all have 24 hours in a day. It's how we choose. Yes, all of us have the same amount of time. It's a matter of you truly understand who you are in Christ. That you are a part of a larger family. And that you're important. If we truly have a relationship with Jesus, you'll begin to understand that you're a part of something bigger. That we belong to one another. So Paul says we belong to one another. We need each other. We are to be interdependent. It's hard to live out the one another. It's all these things we're going to talk about this summer. It's hard to live those out if you're not interacting with other people, right? It's hard to love one another if you don't have relationships with others. It's hard to carry somebody else's burden if you don't know what their burdens are, and so on. You know, the church is not just to socialize or to have some friends, as good as that is. You know, our greeting time, we have them purposely, trying to get to know each other a little better. But if that's all it is, we're missing out. You see, God's purpose is to transform us. Did you know that? To transform us and to use us for his glory. These relationships that are used by the Holy Spirit help to mature us, to develop us, to become more like Jesus. Dale and Carla help shape me to become more like Jesus when I hang out with them. Bill and Trina help me become more like Jesus when I get to know them. Same with you. You know, Chip and Megan, their way over here. Mike and Desi over here. You know, they could say, yeah, they're on the other side of the church. This is our section, and that's their section. You know? I know they have a need, but you know, that section. You know? No, we're interdependent. And so we are called to work together to build his church, to reach others with the love of the gospel of Jesus. On TWA flight 265 from New York to Orlando, Sandy and Teresa, a married couple, were on their way to Orlando to go to Disney World, right? Well, Teresa was almost 7 months pregnant. 30 minutes into the flight, however, Teresa doubled over in pain and began bleeding. The flight attendants announced that they need a doctor to come and help with pregnancy. And a Long Island internist came forward and began to help through this pregnancy. Well, she gave birth to a son, to a little boy, but he was in trouble. You see, his umbilical cord was wrapped tightly around his neck, and he wasn't breathing. His face was turning blue. And these two paramedics who saw what was going on, they kind of come around, let the doctor do his thing. They saw that. They came, began to help. One of them, as a matter of fact, was specialized in infant respiratory procedures. What a coincidence. And he asked, he said, does anybody here have a straw so he could use it to suck some fluid out of the baby's lungs? He saw that was part of the problem. Well, the plane didn't stock any straws, but one of the flight attendants, remember, she had a box, a juice box that had a straw in it. Back. So she ran and grabbed that and gave it to him. And he began, the paramedic inserted the straw in the baby's lungs, and as the internist, the doctor began to administer CPR, and it was touch and go. The internist asked for somebody if they have anything to tie off the umbilical cord. And just one of the passengers took off his shoelace and handed it to the doctor. 4 minutes of terror passed by. Many people were praying on the plane. Then all of a sudden, they heard the greatest noise they heard. The baby whimpered and began to cry. Soon the crew was able to joyfully announce that it was a boy, and everybody on board clapped and cheered. The parents decided to name the boy Matthew, because the name Matthew means God sent. The father said the people on board were all God sent. Indeed, God had met the need of this couple with many different people. Those are just the ones that were recorded. There were maybe others that did other things. Somebody who brought blankets, who brought water, those who prayed. Each one of them a part of using the skills, using simply what they had to help save this little child. You know, the church is to function like this as well, in the way that we're to use whatever God's given us, whatever talents, whatever gifts, whatever things that he's given us, to use them for the greater good of the body and of those around us. Not just to keep to ourselves, not just to use to, you know, get a better job, to be a better parent for my own family. No, not just for me, but for we, for us. You see, the church is to function in that kind of way, that we care for one another. As a part of the body of Christ, each one of us needs to be using the gifts, the talents that God has given to us for one another, for the body. Listen again to what Paul says to the church in Romans 12, 4-8. We read part of it, but we're going to go continue on. Look at verse 4. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members that have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, Paul says, according to the grace that God has given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We see that each one of us has something different to offer. Each member profits from the benefit of others, of those who give what they have to others. What can you do to show yourself as a member of the body of Christ? See, what you do helps build up the body, helps make it healthy. See, the truth is, I can't, and you have to. And I shouldn't be all things to all people. I can't do everything. I can't be there all the time.
Why does he show some of them?
Pastor Jason can't be everything for everyone. We are called to lead, to help, to shepherd. Our elders can't be everything to everyone. We are called to do this together.
Together.
We're going to encourage one another. Each one of you, it's been such a blessing as part of this church for the last 11 years, to see so many of you using your gifts and talents to touch one another, to see you using your skills. So you have skills, whether that's, you know, fixing a car or making meals or taking care of kids, to see some of you using your finances, giving generously, to give in your encouragement as you write cards or go and visit people, to your teaching, so many of our people who teach our kids and our youth, and so on. Being who God calls us to be. Each one of us learning what it means to be Avalon, right? For each other. For each other. For one another. We are the body of Christ. If you are a Christian, and if you choose, say, this is my home church, which for many of you it is. If this is your home church, then we are to be for one another. We belong to one another, like it or not. We're the body of Christ. And since we belong to one another, one of the things that Paul says we need to have to be for one another is humility. Humility. This is how Paul introduces this whole idea of belonging to one another. He starts it with this idea of humility. Romans 12, 3 through 5. He says this, we haven't read this verse yet. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Humility. In accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you, just as each one has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. See, as a church, we need to realize We belong to one another. We need to realize that each one of us is important. There is no one person that is more important than the other. I am not more important than you guys are. Okay? I proved it to you. I wanted to prove this point last summer. I went off 3 months back. And you're still here. What's you do? You still survived.
We did this.
Church still functioned. People were still cared for. Messages were still preached. Jeff. He's been gone for a couple months. He's come back here in 2 weeks. We've been able to continue to worship God, right? None of us is indispensable, and yet we do need each other. We're not more important. Paul says the same thing, basically, in 1 Corinthians 12:23. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand can't say to the feet, I don't need you. I mean, you know, it's pretty stupid, right? Sometimes we do live without some of those things, but that kind of attitude is totally wrong. We are to live in humility with one another, knowing that we belong to one another. You know, one person may have more responsibility than another, right? In God's sight, though, that person that goes unnoticed is no less important than that person who's maybe up front all the time. You know, while I'm up here preaching, right now there's people that you don't even know that are back watching some of our little children in the nursery. We have some who every week go back and teach our kids, our older kids. We have people who you don't even know who have come this morning, help set up these chairs, and they'll take them down and all the other stuff. We have people who brought refreshments. We have people who are, you know, in the back on the computer, on the sound system. We have people who are praying this morning for the service. Each one, important. We all have a role, and if we listen to the Lord, He will show us what He wants us to do. With humility, we do our part, knowing that each part is important. Each part's important. Winston Churchill understood this truth during World War II. See, during World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal in order to continue to fight the battle, to continue to fight the war. And they needed a lot more workers to come to harvest that coal, to go down to the mines. Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support. And at the end of this presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade that he knew would take place at Piccadilly Circus. If you've ever been there, I've been there. It's a huge area in the middle of London. And he said this, imagine this in your mind's eye. First, he said, will come the sailors who had kept the vital sea lanes open. And then next will come the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone out to defeat Rommel in Africa. He said, then will come the pilots who defeated our enemies in the sky. But last of all, he said, will come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaken men with miners' caps. 10,000 strong, they'll walk down the streets in this parade. And someone from the crowd will cry out, where were you during the struggles of this war? And from 10,000 throats will come the answer, we were deep in the earth with our faces to the cold. You see, Winston Churchill understood it just takes everyone. Those who were on the front lines were no more important than those who were in the cold lines. He understood that to win that war, they had to work interdependently, not independently. They had to work together. They needed to work in humility. Those in the mines couldn't see themselves as less important than the generals. Rather see themselves as just important. You know what? If it's true for a nation during war, then it's even more true for a church, for the church, that we are called to work together. We need to remember that we belong to one another no matter who we are or what our talents or skills are. And since we belong to one another, then we need to seek something that only comes when we work with one another. That is unity. Unity. There's power in unity. You see it on, you know, baseball teams or football teams or any kind of team work, right? You can see it even in your work. If you're together, you accomplish so much more. Jesus, before he left, prayed a prayer. It's recorded in John 17. A long prayer, actually, and big part of that prayer, praying for unity for his church. From 2,000 some years ago to today, his prayer is still the same. He desires unity among his church. Paul understood this. He wrote to the Corinthian church. We looked at 1 Corinthians 12. And you know, at the very beginning of the letter, listen to what he wrote in verse 10. He says this, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there'll be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So that's what he said at the beginning. Then he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 25, 26, listen, sounds pretty familiar, pretty similar. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We're called to work together in creating unity in the body of Christ. And the only way that will truly happen is if you, each of you, truly has concern for one another. Even for those you haven't met. See, you can still have concern for those maybe you don't know yet. When you find out a need, are you there to help? Help meet them. There was a teenage boy in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 2 years ago with cancer. Been hospitalized for several weeks, undergoing radiation and undergoing chemotherapy. And during that time, he lost his hair, lost his hair bald. But his cancer was weak. And so he was kind of scared. He was worried about going home. Actually, he was worried about not so much the cancer, but about going back to school. He heard about being embarrassed to go back to school with no hair. And he had decided he wasn't going to wear a baseball cap. He wasn't going to wear wigs, that's for sure. But he's kind of worried about that. Well, when he arrived home, he walked in his front door and turned the lights, and to his surprise, 50 of his closest buddies and friends were there. And they all said, welcome home! And he was just totally surprised. Oh, this is cool. And obviously, he kind of looked up. He looked around, and he saw every one of his friends shaking. They were one with him. They were showing, you know, we're together with you. Unity doesn't mean that we agree on everything. Okay? We're not. That's not unity. That's uniformity. Unity, rather, is knowing that we belong to one another, that we truly have concern and care for one another, and as we'll see throughout the summer, that we learn and desire to live the one another's in our church, in our lives. That we are unified in our relationship with Jesus. And as a result, we have deep concern for one another. As I said earlier, when we become a Christian, when you truly receive Christ, you realize that you're a part of the family of God. A universal family of God. You know, that's, I mean, for anybody. We have family in India that we have to pray for. We have family we've never met, you know, in Mexico and Africa, and, you know, India and wherever. But you know what? We also have family. God says, you know what? Just like you have distant relatives over there that you never see, maybe see once or very well, but then you have close family. We're the close family here. We're called to care for one another. As 1 Corinthians, as we saw, they were called to unity. And that unity is seen powerfully when one member of the church, when one member of the body hurts, the rest of us hurt. When one rejoices, the rest of us rejoice. And sometimes we're doing both at the same time. You ever done that? Probably have. You have enough family and friends where one person's going through a really difficult time and you're hurting with them. And you're helping them. And then another one has this huge great party because of a great thing that's going on. They got married or they had a baby or something great happened. You can rejoice with them. You can do both. That's what we're called to be as the church. That's what it means to be God's church. And I've seen this kind of concern over the years here at North Marine Fellowship. Many of you do really well with that. But the truth is, I've also seen where we failed at different times. Some of you, maybe even here, have felt like you've been failed in an area. And that's family, isn't it? We're not perfect. Sometimes we don't see the needs. Sometimes you don't share the needs. That's something. I always got kind of irritated. I'm like, if I know somebody's in the hospital, I'm like, why didn't you call me? You know, I'm just like, no. Paul, Trina, Bill, or, you know, whatever. Because, and that's, you know, we care for one another. That's what we're called to do. We want to be a church that belongs to one another. That's what it means to be a church. You know, I've seen that. And, you know, a church, can we be a church that serves one another? A church that carries one another's words, that encourages one another, that forgives one another, that lives out the one another's of God's word, that that truly understands that we belong to one another. Whether you're brand new to the family or whether you've been a part of the family forever. To choose to live interdependently, right? Interdependently. Where it's not all about me, but it's about us. Again, sometimes, you know, it is about you because you're the one that's we're rejoicing with or that we're hurting with. But in our attitudes, it's about us, right? It's about us. And we learn to live in humility, not to think too highly of ourselves, not to think that, you know, I'm more important because no one is more important than the other, and seeking unity. Seeking unity, and ultimately, I believe that unity comes when we have concern for one another. Even if we see things differently, we have concern for one another. And I'm looking forward to this series, and I won't be the only one preaching it, by the way. Nice. We got some other people that throughout the summer come and share, give some different perspectives, different voices, which is good. But I'm looking forward to what it means to live for one another. But it's got to start right here in this message. It's got to start with this mindset to know that as Christ's church, as his body, we belong to one another. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for